Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. This weekend's message is from Tyler McKenzie. He's the lead pastor here at Northeast.
Before I just elaborate on that a little bit, can we just one last time give a hand for Jenny Byrne? Man, what a story. What a story. I'm so thankful we've got folks like her from our church out taking the Loveville lifestyle into their workspaces every day. And also, we should probably thank Taco Bell for getting me through college. Chicken quesadillas and cinnamon twists, baby. All right, now, game day. All right, as you guys may know, right now we are in week two of a sermon series called Playbook with a specific focus on how to take love of Jesus Christ into the workspace. In the fifth week of this series, which is February 29, that's the Saturday, and March 1, that's the Sunday, we're going to do a conference-style weekend that is totally different than anything we have ever done in the history of Northeast Christian Church. Are you ready? This is a schedule for it, and this is probably the best way I can explain it to you just by laying it all out for you. First and foremost, on Saturday, we're actually asking everyone to come to church. Like, don't just come to church on Sunday. This is a heightened commitment weekend, all right? We want you more engaged this weekend because we're going to be training you. I'm going to be training you. We're going to have, lay leaders like Jenny on stage and doing workshop training you. So we want everybody to come on Saturday starting at 4 o'clock. And from 4 to 5 p.m., we're going to do industry-specific huddles all around our property. Okay, we're going to get the healthcare professionals together. We're going to get the educators together. We're going to get the people in creative arts together. We're going to get the marketing communications people together so that you can connect, talk about faith challenges in the workplace, and then pray. And then at 5 o'clock, we're all going to pack this room out on a Saturday night, which is about as countercultural of a thing you can do, and we're going to worship and pray for our workplaces and then go and be unleashed in the city. It's going to be a powerful night, especially when you have a full room in here for worship, so make sure that you're here. Then we're asking you on Sunday morning to come back and choose one of the two tracks, either track one or track two. They're basically the same thing. One starts at 9 a.m., the other starts at 11:15. Okay, and if you come to our 11 a.m. service, normally you usually come to the 11:15 anyways. Trust me, it's like, where is everybody? Oh, they're here. Either 9 a.m. or 11:15, we'll have a normal worship service for the first hour with a panel discussion during the sermon with Coach Mack and Coach Satt. That's going to be awesome. And then after that, we're going to do a couple of topical breakouts on site to train you up on in really practical ways on how to take Jesus to love in the workspace. Cool? Save the date. We've never done anything like this before, but I think it's going to work, and we may do more stuff like this if we find that it really does train us up and send us out. So I'm asking for your heightened participation this first time, and let's make this thing work, right? That being said, let me jump into week two today. Week two. Here's the question we're asking throughout this series. Here's the question. What are the four most effective ways to unleash Jesus' love at work? Last week, we talked about living life at a holy pace, and there may be no topic more important for a congregation like ours to wrap their heads around. Today, we're going to talk about one of the forgotten tactics of the workplace, and that is having spiritual conversations. Before we get in that, I'm going to ask you to stand. Will you stand with me? Let's just stand. And we're going to read together Luke chapter 15, an excerpt from it, because in Luke 15, I think we get to see the heart of God and why it is so vital we have spiritual conversations. Do a congregational style reading here. I'll read the part in white. When we get the part in blue, you guys read that. All right. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. Interesting. But this made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. He said, look, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she'll call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin." Wow. Now let's read together verse 7 again, because this is kind of our focus verse in the heart of God, y'all. Read it with me. "In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away." And that's the heart of God. That should be the heart of his people. That's why we must have spiritual conversations. And this is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, in preparation for this sermon, this is what I thought about titling our talk today. And maybe you can identify this. I thought about titling it, "How to Have Spiritual Conversations at Work Without Being Weird or Sounding Dumb or Feeling Embarrassed or Totally Screwing Everything Up and Then Ruining Your Coworkers One Shot at Jesus and Heaven for All of Eternity and Then Also Getting Reported HR." Because that's the sort of complexity and pressure that a lot of us feel when it comes to the act of evangelism. And that's what we're talking about today, evangelism. Now, we like to call it having spiritual conversations because that sounds nicer. And evangelism, although it be important, has become kind of an unpopular word in our culture today, especially for folks who've grown up in church, because when you think of evangelism, you think of evangelizing, you know, people. And it's just not something you're into. You know, the whole hell is hot, you better turn or you're gonna burn. Repent or dissent. Can you smell the sulfur, right? Do you know where you're going when you die? I got all the lines down, right? Now here's the deal. At Northeast, though, we don't encourage that approach to evangelism for a few reasons. One, we think it's weird and off-putting. Two, we don't think it's very Jesus-looking. Okay, when Jesus came, quite literally, he didn't come to scare the hell into people. He loved the hell out of people. And that's theologically accurate, right? And three, we think it's terribly ineffective. Because while it's somewhat true, there's no love. And you have to bring truth and love to bear if you want to represent Jesus. Truth and love, right? You've heard me riff on this before, but this is an important combination for the church to get right today. Look, love without truth is not love at all. It's enablement. And if you don't have spiritual conversations, you're enabling the people around you. But, well, truth without love, it'll never be heard because you're a butthead, right? And we don't encourage you to be a butthead. Jesus wasn't a butthead, I'm just saying. Write that down in your playbook. Okay, so we have a different sort of approach here at Northeast Christian Church. This is our unique approach to evangelism here. I want you to repeat this after me. Ready? We always walk the walk. And we're ready to talk the talk when the opportunity's right. And I believe it is as simple as that. And that's our simple outline for today. I want to break this down in three lines, three parts, and give you a few pieces of practical advice within each. So let's start from the top here first. We always walk the walk. We always walk the walk. What does it look like for someone to walk the walk? Now, if statistics are correct, then we always walk the walk. This piece of the puzzle here is perhaps the most essential one for us to get right in the United States of America today. Because again, if the statistics are right, then the reason why most people aren't engaged in church or with Jesus isn't because they don't know about Jesus, especially in the Bible Belt. Most people have heard of Jesus. Most people know of a church within, you know, a few miles drive of their house. Most people know some of the basic truths we believe about Jesus, like he died on the cross, rose from the dead, and the likes. Okay. Did you know that if the statistics are correct, then 2 out of 10 Americans practice basic Christianity, just 2 out of 10. But 7 out of 10 claim to be Christian, even though many of them are trending towards apathy. And of the 3 out of 10 who say they aren't Christians, half of them had some sort of church upbringing. That means the vast majority of our population has been exposed to the truths of Jesus. So what I believe they need is not necessarily the truth first. I believe that they need to see the truth actually works first. See, here's why most people aren't religious. They've either run into judgmental, hypocritical, or impotent Christianity. The sort of judgmental Christianity that wounded them and made them cynical towards the church. The sort of hypocritical Christianity that disgusted them and created this spirit of distrust inside of them. Or the sort of impotent Christianity that they got bored with and ended up thinking Christianity was something they could just be apathetic towards. How can it really change my life? And look, if we're going to convince these people right here, okay, it takes more than just compelling truth in the moment. It takes more than an apologetics argument or some sort of buttoned up theological, you know, one, two, three. It takes more than watch this video on YouTube for 4 minutes because it explains everything that you need to know. No, it takes us bringing a sort of witness in their life empowered by the Holy Spirit that shocks the system and wakes them up. They got to look at our lives and they got to say, that's a brand of generosity that is crazy. You make more money than me. You don't take the vacations I take. You don't live in the neighborhood that I live in. Okay, you guys raised $1.3 million on Christmas, right? You're handing out $25,000 checks to the least of these in our community, like it's candy. Okay, you guys are crazy over there. That's the sort of generosity that we have to have that wakes people up. The sort of servanthood where people say, you guys are going to the dangerous parts of town, or you guys are serving people who don't look like you, act like you, believe like you, and that is so countercultural today. That's the sort of witness we have to bring to the table. And when we do, what we'll start to see is we can chisel away at the ice around people's heart, and there's this openness and warmth to listen to the truth. So let me get really practical for you. For those of you taking notes in your playbook today, here are 5 simple strategies on how to walk the walk. 5. At first, you have to, in the workplace, you have to let it be known you're a Christian. Okay, this may seem like a dumb moment, but I would ask you, if we were to go to your closest coworkers and we were to say, hey, how serious is so-and-so about their faith? What would they say? Would it align with how serious you actually think you are? We have to let it be known. If you don't let it be known you're a Christian, then otherwise people will misallocate your hope and your joy and your compassion. They need to know that Jesus, why? Now, that doesn't mean you have to be like weird and walk into work in the morning, you know, like yeah. What a beautiful name it is. That's gonna turn them off. So it's really actually pretty simple, okay? Look at my Greek tattoo, WWJD. I've got my Love the Ville mug here. Okay, you don't have to do that. No, it's pretty simple. All you gotta do is be like, you know, hey, how was your weekend? Well, went to the game on Saturday night and then on Sunday morning I went to church. Got some chips and salsa afterwards. I promise you that works. All they heard was church, church. They go to church. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Chips and salsa, church. It's how it is with people. Okay, and also that's a great invite opportunity because chips and salsa, universal love language. Man, invite them to church in Mexican afterwards. Now, you got to let it be known though. You got to let it be known. Now, 2, 3, and 4, live at a holy pace, take a pastoral care approach, and practice consistent character are also vital for our witness, but I'm not going off on those today because those are the topics of our other sermons in this series, so just make sure you come back. Now, fifth, don't take yourself too seriously. This is a word for the church today. Okay, we can't be the SNL church lady, okay? How convenient. Most people look at Christians and they think they're judgy and stuffy. And we can't be that because that's far from Jesus. So let's try our best to take a sort of holy whimsy into the workplace. Now, I will admit to you this. Jesus could get pretty intense. Jesus had some intense theological debates. He would bang it out over doctrine and theology with the best of them. But Jesus was also a man of the people. He was loved by the people around him, especially the common folks. He stood up for what they believed in. He threw parties. Like, this was Jesus' MO. He would go to towns where he was a complete stranger and walk up to folks and say, we're throwing a party at your house tonight. I'm coming to your house today. We're eating and all the tax collectors and sinners are coming. Okay, and people would be like, okay, and the Pharisees are coming too, but they won't stay long. Don't worry. This is what he does over and over. One time he goes to a wedding and they run out of wine. And everybody's already a little bit tipsy, but he creates 100+ more gallons of wine for the party. One time he's having a theological debate with the scribal elite of his day, and all of a sudden he's like, hold on just a second, I'm gonna have to pause this. I know there's crowds, so I'm gonna pause this because the kids are playing kickball and I wanna go hang out with the kids. There are other times where it's clear that he has a sense of humor in his teachings. There are times when he goes off into nature and just rests and hangs with his friends. He was fully God, but he was also fully human, guys. So here's what I tell a lot of my non-Christian friends a lot. I say, listen, I take Jesus seriously, but not myself. And I think there's this sort of like whimsical holiness about this that is attractive to people. So what does it look like to walk the walk? Well, it's pretty simple, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. I bet you there's a strategy right there for you to begin implementing at the workplace. Back to our evangelism strategy from 30,000 feet. We always walk the walk, and we're ready to talk the talk when the opportunity is right. When the opportunity is right. When the opportunity is right. So let's go there for a second. When we look at the model that Jesus gives to us in his ministry, what we see is that Jesus always thought the opportunity was right. Always. He always thought the opportunity was right to bring the kingdom to bear on people's lives. But here's the interesting thing about Jesus. When he brings the kingdom to bear, there was never just this one simple formula. It wasn't always say this thing and do these things and present this, you know, every, like, if you track his ministry, there's this sort of beautiful diversity and emotional intelligence about how Jesus brings the kingdom to bear situation to situation. So what I did this past week is I actually went through the Gospel of Luke. We've been in Luke all year long. Okay, and I went through Luke and I wrote down all the instances that Jesus brings the kingdom to bear. And I just want you to see sort of the wisdom that he brings into life and the beautiful diversity of how he brings the kingdom to bear. This isn't all of them, but this is just kind of an excerpt of some of them. And look at how Jesus works here. In Luke chapter 4, it tells us that he preached everywhere, including his hometown. But then later in Luke chapter 4, it tells us that he was just caring for sick people and forgotten people. Sometimes it was sharing, sometimes it was caring, right? Sometimes it was both. In Luke chapter 5, it says that he rolls up on Peter, James, and John and miraculously blesses their business. In fact, they pull this big load of fish on the shore. They're dancing. They're like, we're rich, we're rich, we're rich. And Jesus is like, yes, you are rich. Now leave it all and come follow me. And they do. They do. Later in Luke 5, he heals a leper, but he does it without proclamation. He looks at this guy and says, I know you're healed. Go show yourself to the priest and tell no one. And you're kind of like, why are you telling him to tell him? I thought you had to preach the gospel every time you share. And he's like, not this time, because the timing's not right yet. I just want you to share. I want you to tell nobody. Then later in Luke chapter 5, he goes up to the most hated man in town and he says, follow me. In Luke chapter 7, he brings the kingdom to bear by allowing an immoral woman to serve him in front of the religious elite. In Luke chapter 8, he does it through like a quick touch and a fortune cookie blessing. It's crazy. He's walking through this crowd. This lady who's been bleeding for 12 years touches him. She's healed. And all of a sudden, Jesus is like, stop. Who touched me? She's like, I did and I'm healed. And he goes, go in peace. And then he just leaves, right? He just leaves. In Luke chapter 9, he's like, food trucks, feed the 5,000. It wasn't food trucks, it was like a lunchbox, but it was food, like it's food for everybody. And then in Luke chapter 10, he spends time training and sending out others. Interesting. In Luke chapter 13, he breaks one of the 10 commandments to actually bring the kingdom to bear in that moment. Read that one for you, a little sacrilege. In Luke chapter 15, he tells made up stories about God's amazing grace. In Luke 18, he commands a rich person to sell everything. In Luke 19, he invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house for dinner. And later in Luke 19, he starts a riot outside the church. In Luke 20, he flexes his theological wit. Luke 23, he forgives his murderers. Later in Luke 23, brings the kingdom to bear by dying well. And don't miss this one. For some of you, your most evangelistic moment will be how you die. Do you see Jesus? He's hanging on the cross and he says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And then he gives up his spirit, and the scriptures tell us that the very centurion who killed him said, oh my goodness, he was innocent. He was the Son of God. Now it's amazing. It's amazing, right? What does this teach us? What does this teach us? Well, it teaches us that the opportunity is always right to bring the kingdom to bear. But it also teaches us that you have to have the emotional intelligence, the wisdom, guided by the power of the Holy Spirit to know how to do that moment in and moment out. Daily, you are faced with different people and novel situations, and the wise one will rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to know how to bring Jesus to bear in those moments. Sometimes it's preaching. Sometimes it's caring. Sometimes it's food and dinner. Sometimes it's forgiving. Sometimes it's dying well. All right, now, to get even more practical with you, I do think that there are five times, though, five specific opportunities that people are normally more open to sharing or inviting than others. So for those of you who are playbooking this, go with me here. When's the opportunity right? Well, first, when God tells you. The opportunity is always right when God tells you. If God tells you to go, that's all you need to know. I remember my freshman year in college, I hadn't talked to one of my close friends from high school for over a year, but I just felt compelled one night to call him and talk about Jesus. I knew it was God. So I called him. The conversation naturally led to Jesus, and by the end of it, we were praying for his salvation and planning his baptism. Sometimes you just gotta listen, right? You just feel pushed and you gotta listen. You gotta go. Two, when it's that time of year, it's that time of year. In a place like Louisville, when it's Easter and when it's Christmas, people accept invitations to church. And guess what, y'all? We are 2 months out on Easter. So I wonder if somebody's strategy in this room needs to be, I'm gonna invest in these three people and invite them to church with my family on Easter. Third, when tragedy strikes. There's this openness to the gospel that happens when tragedy strikes. Okay, so a perfect example would be just recently when Kobe Bryant, basketball legend, and his young daughter and some of their friends passed away tragically in a helicopter accident. I remember when I first saw the news, I didn't think it was real. I was like, this is fake news. Come on, this can't be true. And then report after report came out, and it shook up the nation, really. It's because he had touched and entertained and inspired so many with the way he played basketball. Now, here's what you'll notice in that, though. If you're kind of a cultural critic and you're outside looking in, what you'll notice is that when tragedy like that happens, pain and suffering strikes, we realize two things. One, it reminds us that human beings are not invincible. And two, it reminds us that human beings have a longing for some kind of hope that's greater than death. It's greater than pain. It's greater than all the suffering. Isn't it true? This is a part of the human condition. Now, this is what I would warn you, though. If you have no God, then you have to admit that number two is false and number one is true. We don't have any hope. We are not invincible. And one day we'll die, and that's the great off switch. But if you do have the spiritual resources that Christianity provides, then guess what? You get to lay claim to the truth of number two, and you get to call number one a lie, right? You get to say, I do have a hope for life after life, and so eternally, I am invincible. Death itself cannot separate me from God. And that's powerful. Don't take for granted the spiritual resources that your faith gives you to deal with some of the toughest, most explainable moments of life. Don't take that for granted, and don't be scared to share them. When you got a friend going through pain or tragedy, this looks as simple as saying, can I pray for you? Can I bring you some food? Do you need to talk? Or maybe it's as direct as saying, hey, you know what? When I lost my dad, Jesus and the church were the only thing that got me through. But again, don't miss the opportunity there. Fourth, when transition happens. When folks are new to town or new to your workspace, oftentimes they're looking for belonging. So this is simply as simple as saying, hey, do you have a church home? Do you want a church home? Come to church with me. And then fifth, when people ask, again, this is another duh moment, but when people ask, when they bring up spiritual conversations or conversations about Christianity, that's your moment. Go for it. Don't be too busy. Don't be afraid or ashamed. Just go for it. Don't be scared that you might screw it up or whatever. You won't screw it up. Just be you and go for it. Now, here's the interesting thing about our culture today. In our culture today, people are asking. There's this sort of social and political chaos around us every day. And people are asking often, what's Jesus's response? What's the appropriate Christian response to this issue or that issue or this political thing or this social issue, right? It's amazing how often you have to talk about Jesus. So take those chances. So it's interesting here at Northeast, I think we talk about political issues fairly often. Some people wish I would talk about them more. Some people wish I'd talk about them less. I don't ever want our church to be a headline chaser church. So it's not like I'm gonna read the newspaper every week and then decide what I'm gonna talk that weekend. Because look, okay, Fox News, CNN, the White House does not determine the agenda of the church. The Holy Spirit does. And the institution of this church is far more important than any institution in our country. We'll be around still 100 billion years from now. They won't. So that doesn't determine the agenda of our church. We're never gonna chase headlines. But at the same time, we can't ignore when we get an opportunity to speak into some of the issues of justice and community and love surrounding us. So if you track back over our sermons the last 3 or 4 years, we've talked about just about all of them. Now here's the interesting thing though. When I talk about these issues, for the most part, our congregation applauds kind of our kingdom first mindset. But occasionally I'll get these comments and I just don't like them. So I'm just gonna call them out so maybe you'll stop doing them. I get these comments where people be like, hey Tyler. And they kind of give me the wink, you know, but hey Tyler. Thanks for standing for conservative principles today to make America great again. You know, but hey, Tyler, thanks for standing for the Democratic Party platform never Trump, you know, or this one will make me even angrier. They'll come up to me and they're like, hey, Tyler, I just love how you walk the middle of the aisle, how you give us the third approach, the middle approach. Now, I want to be very, very clear with you today about me and where I stand politically, okay? I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I'm not a conservative. I'm not a progressive. And I don't offer a third way or a middle way or a moderate way. I try my very best to offer the kingdom way because that is the only way for the Christian. Our citizenship is in the kingdom of God, and in the kingdom of God, the way, the truth, the life is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And so when I stand on this stage, I just want to kind of try to have the moral clarity that cuts through the RNC or the DNC, that cuts through the GOP, that cuts through, well, this is what the conservative says or this is what the Democrat says, and just gets to the bottom of what Jesus is getting at, all right? And I don't do it perfectly. I'm sure I don't. If I'm ever off, then correct me. Please, by all means, correct me. But understand, when we bring the kingdom and Jesus to bear with that sort of moral clarity that's not swayed by political party, but rather is committed wholeheartedly and solely to the kingdom of God, that is attractive to people. That's attractive in a day and age where people are throwing up their hands and saying, it's crazy out there, how do I deal? So look, y'all, you have an attractive kingdom. Give them the kingdom. Give it to them. Just tell them about it. It's that easy. Tell them. Yeah. Hey, tell them that politics makes a really, really bad religion. Politicians make a really, really bad savior. Political platforms make a really, really bad gospel. Just tell them. Tell them about the hope you have that death itself cannot take away. Tell them about how you are unconditionally loved by the Father, and so horizontal approval is your last concern. And tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Because he brings a moral clarity and a power into any moment that just gets beyond our cultural moment. Amen. Give them Jesus, man. Just give them Jesus. It's that simple. All right. Step off the soapbox. Last point. Back to the evangelism strategy. We always walk the walk, and we're ready to talk the talk when the opportunity is right. To talk the talk. Five principles for you on how to talk the talk here. So we got to wind this sucker down. All right. First, when you're talking the talk, make it a running conversation. Not a sermon, a running conversation. When you finally get the chance to have spiritual conversations with your friends, sometimes we can feel all this pressure in that moment that I've got to say everything and I got to get 5 points from Romans out there and I got to memorize this verse and I got to answer this question and oh no, if I don't get it all out before we finish our coffee here, then they're lost forever. No, okay, it doesn't work like that. A lot of times when people get across the table from you, they're coming with all sorts of baggage, all sorts of obstacles, all sorts of woundedness that are gonna take time to unpack. So you know what it looks like? Evangelism often doesn't look like one flat white. It looks like lots of witness, lots of coffee, lots of meals, lots of conversation, lots of explaining and then explaining and then explaining again, lots of praying. That's what it looks like. It's a running conversation. Approach it that way. Don't put so much pressure on yourself, which brings me to point number two. Don't try and win the argument because evangelism isn't an argument. It's a labor of love. It's a labor of love. When you turn it into an argument, all of a sudden that person becomes a project and they can feel it. Oh, they can feel it. When it's an argument, all of a sudden you get angry and frustrated a lot easier. All of a sudden you're trying to win. All of a sudden their defense guards go up. And then all of a sudden you guys start getting nasty with each other and they never want to talk about religion with you ever again. So don't treat it like an argument. Maybe this will relieve it for you, okay? Look up here. You don't have to save the world. All you have to do is serve the world. That's what Jesus called you to do. Savior role's been taken 2,000 years ago by one far more qualified than me or you. I see you gotta save the world, just serve it. It's a labor of love. Okay, so maybe I can say it like this. You might not get to harvest the fruit, but you can plant the seed. So just plant the seed. Don't expect that you get to be the one that leads them to the baptistry or you get to be the one who's gonna seal the deal on their evangelism. That makes it about you and how you feel, right? Just move them along. Move them along in the process. In our transient culture where people are bouncing from city to city, job to job, even in our transient workspaces where we're like working remotely or people are getting promoted and on developmental plans and they're only on your team for like a hot second, you probably don't have enough time. If it's a running conversation, you probably don't have enough time to even break down all those barriers. So move them a few inches and move them a few inches and move them a few inches and trust in the sovereignty of God that he will continue to move them along when he moves them somewhere else. Right? You gotta win the argument. I hope this is like deburdening like the pressure that you feel. Now third, when you're having the conversation though, be gentle and respectful, gentle and respectful. Why do I say that? 1 Peter 3, Peter says, if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it, be ready. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. And if there was a word for citizens of the United States of America, particularly Christians in America, then it's this one. Because all the rhetoric around the most important issues of our day is so nasty, so vitriolic and violent and venomous and apprehensive, condescending. Let's get beyond that, especially on social media, by the way. You are establishing your witness by what you post. Understand. And man, when it gets on social media, people just start dehumanizing others. I don't know why. Maybe it's because you're typing at a screen rather than talking to a person, but we start dehumanizing. Don't. I'll go ahead and tell you, there's not very many good examples of this in our culture today. Celebrities do not show you how to speak with gentleness and respect about the most important issues of our day. Our political leaders certainly do not show us how. But good thing for us, we don't take our cues from celebrities. We don't take our cues from the president's Twitter account. We don't take our cues from the Capitol building, do we? We take our cues from Scripture. And Scripture is clear, always be ready. But speak about these important things with gentleness and respect. Number four, point to Jesus and your story. Point to Jesus and your story. Point to Jesus and your story. You don't have to have an MDiv to explain Jesus to someone. You don't have to have Romans memorized. You don't have to be a trained apologist that can answer every question about the origins of the universe, dinosaurs, Noah, cosmology, eschatology, pneumatology, and all the other ologies, all right? You don't. Explaining Jesus to someone is as simple as talking about what he's done in your life. Great starting point for you. So let me give you three frameworks here. And you can choose any one of these, and I would tell you just champion this. Champion this as a follower of Jesus. Here's a good one. I once was, but now I'm. Because of Jesus. I once was, but now I'm because of Jesus. Or how about this? When I was addicted, grieving, hungry, lonely, Jesus helped me. Or I love this last one. Today I'm a person who, and Jesus is why. Today I'm a person who has hope, who is sober, who has a family, and Jesus is why. You see, this is the perfect way to get the conversation started. All right, last, but certainly not least, the fifth talking that you have to do is prayer. You can't just talk to others, you gotta talk to God. There should be two versions of you. There should be the public version of you that's constantly looking for ways to bring the kingdom to bear with gentleness and respect. And then there should be the private version of you that is undignified, passionate, on your knees before God, begging for the salvation of the people you love the most. Begging. I would ask you this today. If everyone who you are currently praying for got saved in this very moment, how many people would get saved? Would there be any? 1, 2, 5, 10? There's power in prayer. We Christians believe that. Why don't we bring that to bear on the most important things in life, the salvation of our loved ones? We've got to be praying. We've got to be praying. We've got to be praying. Which is how I actually want to close our service today. So real quick review here. Okay, quick review. For those of you who want that was a 15-point sermon. Woo! Never done that before. Some of you are like, don't do that again. It's okay. 15-point sermon. For those of you who want the summary, there it is. I hope you know we put our slides on the app every week on Monday, so if you ever want our slides, get on the app, you can find them there. And let's enter to a time of prayer right now for our last few minutes together. Will you do that? We're just gonna bring the house lights down, and this is time for you and God to talk. All right, so try to push out all distractions. And here's where I wanna start. I want you to start by asking you who God's calling you to love at work. Who's he calling you to? A name should come to mind. Names, faces should come to mind. Bring those to mind right now. And as those names come to mind, I just want you to ask God for their salvation. Ask Him for their salvation. That their heart might move from closed to open. That they would experience what it looks like to live in the love of Jesus. That you could be a part of healing the wounds of previous churches. That you could be a part of bringing moral clarity into the social and political chaos that sometimes seems to be swirling into our lives. God, for the skeptic who desperately wants answers, send someone from our church. God, for the suffering who desperately needs hope, send someone from our church. God, for the spouses who come to church alone, the daughters praying for their dad, the brothers praying for their siblings, send them from our church. For the parents begging for a prodigal son to come back, fill them up and send them. Make their work fruitful. All right, now here's what I want you to ask for next. I want you to ask for opportunity, wisdom, and courage. Opportunity, wisdom, and courage to talk the talk. That the Spirit might tune you into those opportunities. That you might be wise in how to bring the kingdom to bear. And that you would have the courage. God, I rebuke anything in our lives right now, in Jesus' name, that might undermine our witness. For the people in here who have gotten comfortable with the fact that there are folks in their lives who don't know your love, I rebuke that. I rebuke that comfort and apathy. For the Pharisees in here who desire to create distance between them and the lost, I rebuke that apathy. For anyone who might feel disqualified, for anyone who might think your story is boring and uncompelling, for anyone who might be ashamed, give them courage, confidence. All right, last. Together for our church as a sending prayer, I want you to pray for the commitment, passion, and devotion of us, Northeast Christian Church, to the mission of Jesus right now. Pray for our church. Pray for our church. God, I believe we've reached a tipping point as a church. For 5 years now, day by day, we've been earning a reputation as the Lovethville Church, and we've done it. We've positioned ourselves with trust and authority in this community. But I feel like in 2020, you are now calling us to cash in our chips. So here we go. We read in Luke 15 of a woman who leaves it all to find the lost coin. May we leave it all for the coin. We read in Luke 15 of a shepherd who abandons the 99 for the one. It's time for us to flip that switch. You say there's more rejoicing in heaven over one who comes home than 99 who has not strayed. Good God, make us a cause for rejoicing. We want to give the angels cause to roar. We want you standing on your throne in heaven, cheering for us. We want to throw parties in heaven before we ever get there. Give our church passion. But you know, here's the challenge though. God, we know this. That's not going to happen by me standing up here and preaching sermons. I've been preaching my guts out in 2020. I need a nap. But it's not going to happen through sermons. It's going to happen through the individuals in this room filled by the Spirit of God taking their responsibility to live on mission for you with intentionality, seriously. So look, you have positioned us where we are because each of us with our story and our experience are the best person in history to reach those around us. It's time to reach. Send this church. pray for our church.
Thank you all so much for being here today. We really are so happy that you've been here. Before you go, we want to remind you about our game day weekend that's coming up. We are feeling so passionate right now about loving the Ville and the workplace, and hope that this starts out a really cool season for us to build the reputation of Jesus all throughout our city. If you're coming to game day on February 29th and March 1st, please, please, please go to necchurch.org/gameday and fill out the survey and let us know so we can prepare for you and know exactly what to offer when you're here. If you are here for the very first time, we would love to meet you. So stop by the kiosk in the center of the lobby and say hello. And if you have anything that you need to talk about or pray about, we have staff and elders standing by in the fireside room just outside these doors over here. We would love to talk with you. Go out and love the Ville. Have a great week, you guys. Well, hey, thank you so much for being here with us today. I hope you know that we're really, really happy that you chose to spend your time here with us today. I hope you're walking away from today's sermon feeling both encouraged and challenged. I hope you're feeling challenged to go out and walk the walk all the time. And I hope you're feeling encouraged to start looking for those opportunities to talk the talk. I hope you'll come back and join us next week as we continue our Playbook sermon series. It's going to be really awesome. So join us either here online or at one of our physical campuses. And hey, if you're coming to our Brownsboro campus for the very first time, I want you to know that I would love to meet you personally. So reach out, let me know that you're coming so that I can meet you and say hello and help this big campus not feel quite so big. I hope that you'll come back and join us, but for now, go out and love the Ville, no matter where you are. Have a great week.